So I will be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, "Master, you gave me 5. See, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." The man with 2 talents also approached. He said, "Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." The man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, "Master, I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." His master replied to him, "You evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's talk about Matthew 25. Based on the message or the parable that you just heard read, any guesses as to why I would be doing this? Like, what does this symbolize? Any guesses? It's kind of obscure. Were you here the first gathering? Okay, you can't answer. No, not fragrance. This is just plain water. This is a mist. Do you know how the Bible describes our life here in this age on earth? Do you remember what James chapter 4 says? He asks, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." I mean, we tend to think of our lives here. I mean, maybe you're going to live 90 years, maybe you're going to live 100 years, and we think that's a long life. Sure it is, but with respect to the length of world history and generations, 90 to 100 years is nothing. It's this on the timeline of world history. That's it. Like, you're here today, gone tomorrow. A generation comes and a generation goes. You probably know very little, if anything, about your great-grandparents. Maybe you heard some stories, but you don't really know much about them. That shows you how quickly time passes, that you will end your life here, as significant as it is, and you will be forgotten in a couple of generations. That's just the life on earth as just a vapor. The word's vapor, it's a mist, it's like steam, it appears for just a short time, and then it's gone. Now let me make another point with another illustration. I'm not going to embarrass you, but is there anyone who's like me, who is nearsighted, who's in kind of in the back rows, who's wearing glasses? Anyone? Okay, how about Cheryl? Can you take your glasses off for a second here? And tell me how many fingers I'm holding up. Can you see?
Maybe 5.
Not 5. There's only, wait, there is 5. Your vision's not bad enough. I need somebody with worse vision. You ruined my illustration, but that's okay. You actually saw that. If you had worse vision, which you don't have, but I just put my fingers up. I didn't realize. I was trying to not to do five. But anyway, I messed up that illustration. But here's the point, is that many of us are nearsighted. I myself am nearsighted. Like when I'm walking through my neighborhood, my eyes have a hard, because I have astigmatism, I have a hard time looking right in front of me and then looking up and then focusing. And there will be like a neighbor across the street or somebody who's walking across on the other side of the street, and I don't even know who it is, and I don't know if I should wave or not, because it might be a neighbor, but it might not be. And I have embarrassed myself a number of times saying hi to people that are not people that I know. But we're nearsighted, and so I'm making two points here, two observations. One, our lives are very short, like a mist, and two, all of us tend to be nearsighted when it comes to how we think about our lives today. We spend most of our time thinking about the here and the now, the stuff that's right in front of us, rather than eternity, even though for those of us who follow Jesus and believe what the scripture says, tells us that we will be alive in eternity. But instead, many of us, we suffer from sort of a myopia, of a nearsightedness, where we can only really see the things that are right in front of us, like our food, our clothing, money, work, possessions, comfort, physical appearance. All of this, if we're not careful, we can sort of default to this mode that we think this is really what life is all about. The stuff, this is what matters really, is the stuff today, to the exclusion of thinking about the future. Now, some of you are actually more future-oriented. Some of us do think about the future, but even then when we think about the future, it's usually not that far out, is it? Like if you're in high school, you might think about the future in terms of like what's coming next, like in terms of college. Or if you are in college or a young adult, you're thinking about what's the next stage. After college, after graduation, you're thinking about career, you're thinking about work choices, maybe you're thinking about getting married. Or if you're married and you don't have kids yet, maybe you're thinking about that stage of life and you're thinking about having kids. And if you're older, you might think about eventually having grandkids, or you might think about your retirement. So even though we're looking into the future, we're not looking that far into the future. How many of us are regularly thinking further out into eternity? Maybe not many of us, because we say we believe in that. We just don't have, it feels very abstract. It feels very ethereal. But I assure you that eternity, in the scripture's eyes and in God's eyes, is the real thing. And this is the prelude to it. And this time, it's a mist. Our life here is a mist. We will exist 10,000 years from now. We will exist 10 trillion years from now, either with Jesus in his eternal kingdom or outside of it. And what Jesus wants to do, and what he's going to do in this parable that we just heard read, is reorient his disciples' vision beyond this short life. He wants to reorient and help us to see, to not be myopic, and to see further out into the future in a way that shapes how we live our lives today, rather than let us go on investing our lives in temporary things that won't ultimately matter or last. Jesus wants to cure us of our nearsightedness so we invest in our lives for eternity, the things that ultimately matter and that matter forever. So his teaching here is, I think of this parable and so much of his teaching as like corrective lenses, as glasses or as contacts. You know that if you wear glasses or you wear contacts, like you can't see clearly, and then you put those on, and it's all, oh, wow, things crystallize, they become clear. And that's what this is like for the vision of our souls, to see clearly beyond just the immediacy of the things right in front of us, the tyranny of the urgent, out into the future, out into eternity. So these two observations I want you to consider. Life is short, like a mist, and we're nearsighted. Now, we can't do anything about, number one, life is short. There's just nothing we can do about that. It is objectively short. But we can do something about our nearsightedness, how we see our lives, how we see reality. The heart of the message today is this, is invest your life for eternity. Simply that. Invest your life for eternity, which is going to require an eternal perspective. The reason that I think this is the big takeaway from this passage is because according to Jesus in this parable that we're looking at today from Matthew 25, we will give an account for our lives. We will give an account for our lives. So it's like, invest your life for eternity. Why? Well, because we are going to give an account for our lives. So Jesus tells three parables in chapter 25. And if you know me, I always feel the burden and desire to teach through the entire text, but because we're trying to finish Matthew by the end of this year, When Pastor Darren was creating the outline, he was like, I just could tell he was running out of time. And he was like, chapter 23, chapter 24, chapter 25, all in 1 week. So I was kind of like, I can't do all these parables. So maybe I'll do the first two, not because I want to avoid the parable of the sheep and the goats. I think it's important, but just for the sake of time. So I spent hours last week preparing to teach on the parables 2 and 3, on the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, and then on the parable of the talents. And then I was just going to drop off number 3. Well, then last night, I knew that we were going to spend some time talking a little bit about African New Life Ministries and child sponsorships, and I'm looking at my word count, which is kind of how I can plot it out, and I'm like, I have way too many words. And Saturday nights, sometimes it's hours, I'm just like chopping out a sentence here, a paragraph there, and it takes me a long time, and I was like, you know what, I'm just going to do what Darren's doing over in Woodinville. He's just focusing on the parable of the talents. And I just literally just selected that entire front end of teaching, and I just deleted it. It's in my notes still. I've saved it for the future sometime. Who knows when I'm going to need it. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to focus on the parable of the talents. I like the title that Darren gives it. He calls it the parable of the investor. Because the Lord is the investor. The Lord is the one with the resources who entrusts these things to people to use for his purposes, his resources to invest for his purposes. Now, I think a helpful grid, you may have heard this before, but I think of the things that he's given to us to invest in three broad categories: time, talent, and treasure. Our time, our talent, and our treasure. And we can use this to kind of do an inventory of our lives and think about what we are living for, what we are investing in. Another way to put it is our schedule, our skills, and our stuff. If you like alliteration, it helps. Time, talent, treasure, schedule, skills, and stuff. It all belongs to him. None of it's ours. Because if you are a steward, what do? You manage something that's somebody else's. It's not yours. If somebody manages your property, you have property, it's not theirs to do with as they please. They are responsible for managing that thing, stewarding that thing in a way that's in line with what the owner desires, right? So God has entrusted every human being with some things, and we will all give an account for how we have used those things, what we've done with it all. And in this parable, it's another parable about the kingdom. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is like a man who goes away, who is the master. The master clearly represents Jesus, and the time that he's away, there's a delay, means he is coming back. Jesus ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of God, and he is coming back one day. And that theme continues in all of the parables that are in chapter 25 about the return of Jesus. So the master represents Jesus who goes away and is coming back, and the servants represent all people. Not just disciples, not just Christians, because everyone, every human being has been entrusted with time, talent, and treasure to use for the Lord's purposes. The default position of the human heart is to say, all of these things are mine. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But all of these things are mine. But do you know that when we were created, when God created humanity, we belonged to him. But we walked away from him. That's the problem with humanity. We've walked away and we said, all of these things are mine. My time, my talent, my treasure. These things are mine to do with as I desire to do. But not so. The Lord owns everything and we will all give an account. The master entrusts a different number of talents to 3 of his servants. Now that word talent, I say time, talent, treasure, the way that I'm using talent in that triad, time, talent, treasure, is different from the way talent is being used here, so I don't want to confuse you, but in that day, a talent was not like we use it today, like a personal skill or ability, like we say, oh, she's a talented singer, or she's a talented musician. No, in that day, a talent was a unit of measure. It was a unit of weight and currency that was worth a lot. It was worth, one talent was worth about 20 years' wages. So when you say 10 talents, you're talking like literally like billions of dollars. This is a lot of money. This is a high value. When the master leaves, the first 2 servants immediately invest his money. We don't know how they do it, but it could have been they started a business and they earned some from the business. And when the master returns, then they give him his return. But they both immediately get to work and they both double the amount that they've been given. They've been given different amounts according to their abilities. The third servant's different because he does nothing with it. He buries it in the ground to keep it safe until the master returns, because he has a skewed picture in his mind of what the master is like. Jesus says in verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. This is fascinating, because here we have people who predict things. The weatherman predicts what the weather's going to be like, and we use our app to tell us, or the pundits, they predict who's ahead in this election, who's going to win this election. We're like, oh, this is all important stuff. And I'm not saying it's not important. But what I'm saying is Jesus gives us a window into the history, the end of human history. He gives a picture of where the world is headed. He is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And every single one of us will stand before him and give an account for how we lived and what we invested our lives in. Knowing this fact about our future and the future of the world is infinitely more important than who wins the next presidential election. I'm not saying that's insignificant or not unimportant, but to be more concerned with that than with the coming of Jesus and his kingdom, and that you will stand before him, is to be nearsighted to the point of blindness. This is sobering. So significant. You and I will give an account for what we did with the time, talent, and treasure that he's entrusted to us for his purposes in the world. So rather than looking around and going, oh, look how they're using their money, and look how they're using their money, look what they're doing with their stuff, the Lord will never ask you about what somebody else did with their stuff. The Lord is only going to ask us what we did with the stuff that he entrusted to us. That's sobering. Did we use it for his purposes in the world? In this parable, the first and the second servants, they report their profits. They both double it, and the master commends them. The point is they invest it wisely for the master's sake. He says to both of them, and if you've been around church and you've been in the Bible at all, you know this very famous saying, don't you? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy. If you believe this day is coming, if you believe that this moment, as Jesus says, is coming, it has the power to radically reorient your life. It has the power to radically shape your priorities in your life and how you use all the things that the Lord has entrusted to you. So the question we should ask ourselves is, what are we living for? Knowing that this day is coming, what are we living for? And friends, I am not saying that I do this perfectly, and I certainly don't, because I'm so myopic so often. But in my heart of hearts, when I look at this, this is what I want to live for. I want to live for his commendation. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Share your master's joy. That's what I want to hear. It's an invitation. It's a command and an invitation to joy. In this life, if you are faithful with the few things that the Lord has entrusted to you, you will be entrusted with more in his kingdom. And we don't know all the shape and the form that all these things are going to take in the eternal kingdom of God in the new world that God creates. But we do know, based upon this parable and similar parallel passages to this, that in the kingdom, we will have various responsibilities and roles in the kingdom. In other words, there is work to do. It's not going to be endless recreation. There is work to do. Now, some of you are like, work is like a four-letter word. It's a dirty word because work can be so frustrating here. Some of you hate your jobs. But work is not going to be a bad thing there. The reason that work can be bad here is because we work in a world broken and frustrated by sin. But our work in the kingdom will always be good, it will be productive, and it will be satisfying. It will never be frustrating. So you know enough of the taste of satisfying work, don't you? Like something that you actually care about, that you do, you can take pride and feel good about a job well done. It's fulfilling. We all long for fulfilling work, don't we? In the kingdom, it will be fulfilling. We will be satisfied completely and fully always, whatever the Lord has for us to do. We will be joyfully working and ruling creation with King Jesus. Do you know that this is why we were created? There was work to do in the garden. It was, before sin entered the world, there was work. We were actually created to have dominion over creation, that God was king. But here's the problem. We said, no, we don't want a king over us. We want to be our own kings and queens. We want to have the authority. So we usurped the authority and we broke our world. When we violated and transgressed and rebelled against the rightful authority of the king. But our God is so good and he is so kind that he sent his son Jesus, who is the rightful king, to bring the rebels back to him, to bring proper order again, where we are in right relationship with him through the forgiveness of our sins, which he accomplished by his death on the cross, so that when he returns, he will set up his kingdom and we will rule with him, which is the original vision, that we will be ruling over creation in a way that is completely satisfying and full of joy. And that's how I know, by the way, why this will be fulfilling work. Because did you notice he says, share in your master's joy, right after he said you're going to be in charge of a bunch of stuff. Share in your master's joy. He wouldn't say that if it was going to be frustrating and dissatisfying. The world is just full of disappointment after disappointment, sorrow after sorrow, frustration after frustration. You know this. So imagine a world in which joy is unending and productivity and goodness abounds and you're never frustrated, but you're always fulfilled and completely satisfied. The future that Jesus has secured for his people by dying for their sins and reconciling them to God is one of unending joy. So our joy in God forever with Jesus is the great end for which we were created and the great end for which we were saved. This is good news for us. This is good news. Notice that the servant who earned two more talents receives the same commendation and praise from the master as the one who earned five. Did you see that? The master doesn't go, what, only two more? No, he's happy about it. So I think there's an implication for us here. This is why we shouldn't, because it's the Lord who determines what you get and what you don't get. And we shouldn't therefore envy another person's abilities, their accomplishments, or their resources. Because we can look at them and go, hey, look at them. Why? Like, I started a business at the same time, and they just everything they touch turns to gold. Guess what? If their stuff turns to gold, it's because God gave them that ability, and God is blessing them. And then it's up to that person to be faithful with what they have produced. You see this? Where envy can just eat at us, and jealousy can just make us dissatisfied and grumble about God's goodness. The Lord determines all of these things, and he is only concerned that whatever you have, whatever time, talent, and treasure you have, his concern is not so much the amount that you produce, but what is it? It's whether or not you're faithful. Faithfulness is all that matters here. And friend, you will be faithful if you truly believe that your schedule, your skills, and your stuff all really belongs to him. See, because when you don't believe that, when you begin to believe that the talents that you have, you take that into yourself and you receive the glory for that, you begin to think that somehow that's inherently yours. No, it's not. God gave that to you. What did you have to do with you being talented at math or finances or whatever it is, or athletically? What did you have to do with that? Nothing. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, if you have received these things, then why do you boast as if you didn't receive them? Meaning these are gifts from the Lord, and if you believe truly that your schedule and your skills and your stuff all come from him, then you will use those things as a steward for his glory and for the good of other people. So then I think it's helpful to ask and kind of use that grid, time, talent, treasure, and ask ourselves probing questions, not to find guilt and not to make anyone feel bad, but to go, how am I truly living my life? And how do I know if I'm investing my life for eternity or if I'm investing my life for the here and the now? So I would ask myself questions like this. Am I using my time in ways that show that it belongs to him, or do I believe that my time is my own and it belongs to me to do with whatever I please? We are very wealthy on the east side. We're rich in money, but we're poor in time. Many spend time in their car, commuting, and we're just kind of like scheduled out to the hilt. And so we are impoverished with our time. And so it's very easy for me even. I think there is a wisdom to self-care, but what I'm noticing in culture is all this talk about self-care that sometimes we draw such strong boundaries around our lives that we just basically justify not helping anyone else. That's going to be too taxing on me. And friends, some of you have a problem with doing too much, and you do need some self-care. But some of us have drawn, we will draw lines around. I know the tendency in myself. I'm too tired for that. But if it's the Lord's time, I should ask him, Lord, how do you want me to use my time this weekend? I have a little bit of extra margin. How do you want me to use it? It's just too easy for me to justify selfishness. We can find any reason under the sun to be selfish with our time. So that's the question. How am I using my time? Am I using my treasure, my money, for the Lord's purposes? The things that he cares about. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but when we were, a few weeks ago, when we were in Matthew 19, in the story of the rich young ruler, I kind of gave you three broad buckets to think about investing in eternity. So there's some overlap here. I love when the themes kind of cross over, but talked about giving our money toward mission, giving our money toward ministry, and giving our money to help people in need. Those three broad buckets of ministry, mission, and helping people in need. Or when I get extra money in the bank account, some money comes back to me in return for something, do I immediately think, and yes, I will tell you, my inclination is to go, what can I do with this for me? And I'm trying as I grow to retrain my thinking to go, this is God's money. And Lord, what do you want me to do with this? If God has blessed you, and he has blessed many of you with financial means, I don't think it's so much about how much we have as it is about how much we keep. That I don't think you should feel guilty if the Lord has blessed you financially, that you're sinning somehow. No, but it's really the question of, am I being generous? And how much should I keep and how much should I give away? Our bank accounts, our credit card statements, our receipts will tell us where our hearts are. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if I look at the way that I use my money, you look at the way that you use the money, that will tell you what you truly value. What really matters to our hearts. And are we investing this material wealth in what God has says is important in life? What about the talents, the talent piece, the abilities that we have? Am I using my talents for the Lord's sake? Am I using the abilities that God's given me for his glory and the good of others? Now, here's what I love about church life and that I hope is a vision for us at Imprint, is that the Lord has given you, if you're a part of his church, so many skills that can be used for the sake of Jesus and what he wants to do here. From decor to accounting to teaching, whether it's kids upstairs or it's adults in the church through Bible studies, to construction. I think of Randy Shadow, who's helping us fill in the trench for us. And basically, you use your time, your talent, and your treasure. Thank you, Randy, to do this, to invest in the purposes of the Lord. And he's not the only one. So many of you are serving and using your gifts, construction, graphics, tech, to holding babies on a Sunday morning. God has given us gifts. And it's a sad thing when we sit on our hands and we say, I'm not going to use what God's given me. And friends, I do not say this because I'm trying to motivate you to serve so we can just make you busier. But there's a life that God has created for us to live. And I fear that many of us, we sit on our hands, we don't do anything. In the name of self-care or whatever it is, And we're missing out on this aspect of using our talents to serve Jesus in the church, what the Lord has given you to invest in. So then we ask, am I living with the second coming of Jesus in mind? Yeah, look down into the future of your life here on earth, but don't stop there. Keep looking into the future to that day when you stand before Jesus, to see what you have done with what he has entrusted you with. Are you investing your life for eternity? Now back to the parable, the third servant who hides the talent in the ground, who does this person represent? He represents the unbelieving person who wastes what the Lord has given them to steward. They ultimately waste their life here with no thought of investing in eternity, so they suffer for it. The master says in verse 30, throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is Jesus' way of speaking about hell. And if you've been with us through the Gospel of Matthew, you know that this is something that he talks about. It doesn't bring me any joy to talk about it. But he thought it was important to say. So I think it's important to say that I'm not more morally conscious or something or just than Jesus is. And this is his stuff. And he knows more about reality. He knows more about the future of world history and about salvation history than I do. So I think we need to take seriously what he says. This is his way of speaking about the utter ruin and misery that comes upon those who reject him and his purpose for their lives. In the end, he will give you what you want. If you want life with him in his kingdom, and you trust him for that, then he will give that to you. And if you don't want Jesus now, and you've shown that through your life that you don't want Jesus now, that when you see him on that day, he'll say, you don't want life with me? Okay, I'll give you what you want. You don't have to have life with me. But then you need to know this, is that to be separated from Jesus, who is the very source of life, is to live in a place of death and misery and eternal ruin. So if we don't want life with him, he says, okay, I'll give you what you want. So we don't put the blame on Jesus for being so mean and grouchy. He's giving us what we've chosen. So the question that we have to land on in considering this parable is, what are you living for? Are you more focused on the here and the now, like advancing your career, which, by the way, is not wrong to do well and to think about your career. But if that becomes your obsession, your primary, advancing your career and being comfortable and stockpiling away money. And it's sort of all about you. Yeah, that's a way to live, and people do that. But are you more focused on that here and now? Or are you deeply committed to and wanting to grow in your commitment to investing your life for eternity because you know that Jesus is coming again? Because you know that the time and the talent and the treasure that he's entrusted you is his, and you're called to be faithful with that. And then you know that you'll have to give an account for that. Is your mind set on the things of earth or the things of eternity? This makes me think of Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses. So if you have been raised with Christ, there's the gospel moment, raised with Christ, we've died to our old life and sin, we've been raised up to new life in Christ through faith. He says, if that's your story, if you've been raised with Christ, and as he's talking to the Colossian church, this is your story, and I would say the imprint, this is your story, if you believe in him, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, here's the focus point. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. The things of eternal importance, not the things of just temporal importance right now. For you died, meaning you've died to your old life apart from him, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, let me stop right there. Notice how he describes Christ, who is your life, not your Sunday hobby. Not your just, I have a little bit of Jesus sprinkled, a little bit of spirituality sprinkled across my life. No, your very life. Your very life is defined by Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, there it is, appears, he is going to appear, then you will also appear with him in glory, meaning that those who die in Christ today, if you die before he comes back, you go to be with him, and when he comes back, he is bringing the saints with him. In short, in other words, set your minds on eternity. Jesus is coming again. Life is so short, it's a mist. You're here today, you're gone today. Maybe. One generation comes, a generation goes, and we're gone. Are you living to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Share in your master's joy. For my money, there's no sweeter words than that. There's no greater invitation to unending joy with him. Oh, that God would give us grace to believe this and to live for the day when we see Jesus. And this stuff here, we're not taking it with us. The cool new car, the kitchen remodel, the house, the TV, the money. It doesn't mean anything then, but it means something now if we use it for his purposes, that ripple into eternity.